Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's June the 24th. We are in Shrei Asar. We are in Zechariah. And we are up to Perek Vav, Chapter 6. Pasuk says, Pasuk Aleph. Va'ashuv va'esa einai va'ereh. I returned and I lifted my eyes and I saw. V'inei arbar mar kavos yotz os. And behold, there were four chariots that were coming out. Mibein shnei haharim, from between the two mountains. V'haharim harei nechoshes. And the mountains were mountains of copper. Bamer kavah rishona, in the first chariot, susim adumim. There were red horses. Uvamer kavah shenis, and in the second chariot, susim shchorim, there were black horses. Uvamer kavah shlishis, susim levanim, and in the third chariot, there were white horses. Uvamer kavah revis, susim birudim amutsim. And in the fourth chariot, there were horses that were spotted. Berudim means that there were different splotches of color. And amutsim is a difficult word to translate, but the Targum translates it as kitmin or kitmanin, which means ashes. A horse that had the appearance of ashes, or horses that had the appearance of ashes. So that seems to be that the fourth chariot had two types of horses. Va'an va'omar el ha'malach ha'dover bi, and I called out and I said to the angel who was speaking to me, Ma'ela Adoni, what are these, my master? Va'yan ha'malach va'omar eloi, and the angel responded and said to me, Ela arba ruchos ha'shamayim, these represent the four directions of the world, of the sky. Yotz os, that are coming out, mihis yatsev al adon kol ha'aretz, from standing before the master of all the land. All these chariots are coming out from before Hashem. Asher ba hasusim hashichorim, that in it, the black horses, yotzim el eretz tzafon, are going out to the northern lands. V'halavonim yotzu al achareihem, and the white horses were going out after them, meaning also to the northern lands. V'habirudim, and the spotted ones, Yatsu al Eretz HaTeman, went out to the southern lands. V'ha'amudsim, and the ash-colored ones, Yatsu, they went out. V'yivakshu l'leches li'isalech ba'aretz, and they asked to go, and to go in the all over the land. V'yomer, and he said, meaning Hashem said, "L'chu hishalchu va'aretz, go and go around the land." Vatishalachna va'aretz, and they went around the land. So the Malach tells him that these four chariots with the horses came out from before Hashem, and the black and white horses went to the north, the spotted horses went to the south, the ashen ones went to the land. Not specified where. The red horses are left out. No mention of the red horses here. Pasuk Ches, verse 8, Vayizak, Vayazek, Osi, he announced to me, Vayidaber Eli Lamar, he spoke to me saying, Re'e Hayotzi Maleret Safon, behold, those who are going out to the northern land, Heinichu Esuchi Be'eret Safon, they have left my spirit. They have reduced or made rest my spirit in the northern land. So let's pause here. As we know, Rashi told us already in the beginning of Zechariah that Zechariah's visions are cryptic. And anytime you see four of anything, so that should always conjure up ideas. And we know, of course, we have the four Lashonos Shel Geula, the four languages of redemption, Hotzesi, Vihitzati, Vigalti, Vilakachti, that we have regarding Mitzrayim, Yitzias Mitzrayim, getting out of Egypt. Here, it doesn't seem like these are redemptive visions. with these chariots that are going out to the lands. And in fact, Chazal tell us that these four chariots represent the four galuyos, the four exiles that we have and are enduring, have endured and are enduring. Now, the four exiles are generally understood to be Bavel. That's the first one. The second one is an alliance of Paras and Madai, the Persians and the Medes. Although it's important to note that Madai, the Medes, were really in control first of that alliance. We'll talk about that in a moment. The third one being Yavan, the Greeks, and the fourth one being the one that we're in now, Edom, the Romans. That's typically how it's understood. Now note that although it's four galuyos, it's four exiles, but there are five nations, because the second one is an alliance between Paras and Madai, between the Persians and the Medes. So here we have four chariots, but we have five nations. The only thing is that we have the first three chariots separately, three separate horses for the first three chariots, red ones, black ones, white ones. And then we have two sets of horses together on the last chariot. Sounds like the last two are together. And those would be the spotted ones and the ashen ones. Rashi explains, Chazal say various parts of this, but Rashi puts it together. And Rashi explains that the red horses represent Bavel, that they represent Babylonia. The reason why red represents Bavel is because in Sefer Daniel, where we had many visions of Daniel that represented the four galuyos, the four exiles, and the first one was always Bavel, and several of his visions, Bavel was represented by gold. And gold, the Gemara tells us there are five types of gold, and one type of gold is a reddish gold. And apparently it's a very valuable type of gold. And so the red color represents Bavel. Now we also know, it happens to be, that red also represents Avera, sin. As we know, im yu chato'echem kashanim, if your sins will be like red, then kashela galbinu, they will be whitened like snow. But the analogy of a sin is that it is a red stain. So here we have at Bavel represented by the red horses. The black horses, Rashi tells us, that refers to Madai. That refers to the Medes. Madai were the black horses. Rashi tells us, let me just make sure I have that correct. Rashi tells us that that in the exile of Paras and Madai, of the Persians and the Medes, that included the Purim story, and the Purim story, in that story, Haman made terrible decree against us. We fasted for 3 days. And the Gemara regularly says that when a person fasts for a long period of time, not just one day as we do when we fast, but for a long period of time, that it blackens their faces. From the fasting, that a person's face becomes blackened. And so, therefore, Madai is represented by the black horses. Paras, the Persians, are represented by the white horses. Question is, why the white horses for Paras? Paras and Madai were together. Why should the white horses represent Paras? And that's going to have to do with the fact that the second Beis HaMikdash is built under the watch of the Paras, of the Persian kings. And so since the Persians enabled the building of the second Beis HaMikdash, therefore they are represented by the white horses. The spotted horses would represent Yavan, the Greeks, as Rashi says, because they did many different types of decrees against us. each spat representing another type of decree. And then finally, the ashen horses representing Edom, the Romans, who are worse than all of them, and perhaps a combination of all of them, that they would be the worst of all of them together. Now, as Rashi, the way he sets it up is that those are the four chariots and the four goluyos, the four exiles. And two of them, meaning the Madai and Paras ones, the Medes and the Persians, really are together in one exile. However, as far as the chariots go, they are broken up into two different chariots. So what exactly happened historically? We've talked about this many times. But we know that Babel, under Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. Following that, the Jews were taken to Babylonia into exile, and that's where we were. After the death of Nebuchadnezzar, and after the death of his son Evel-Merodach, and then the third Babylonian king, Belshazzar, so when he used the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, he was killed, he was destroyed, his army was destroyed, and his army was defeated by the alliance of the Persians and the Medes, Madai and Paras. The first king of that alliance was a Mede king, that was Daryavesh, Darius the First, and it is under his reign that you have the famous story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. He was killed in battle, Daryavesh, and he was succeeded by his son-in-law. His son-in-law was Koresh, Cyrus the First, and Koresh was a Persian. So it was a Mede and Persian alliance, and because they had married into each other, and the first of the kings of that alliance was a Mede king, and then the second was a Persian king. After Koresh, you have either immediately afterwards, or there's one king in between. It's a machlokes how that works, but you have Ahasuerus as a king. And the Purim story, Ahasuerus is succeeded by his and Esther's son Artaxasta, and Artaxasta authorizes the building of the second Beis HaMikdash, and that is where we are here with Zechariah and the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. Eventually, in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, after the Persians will be defeated by the Greeks, Alexander will defeat the Persians and take over after his death, then his generals will take over different parts of his empire, and Eretz Yisrael alternates between being under the reign of the southern Talmai kingdom, that would be the Syrian Egyptian kingdom, and the northern Antioch kingdom. That would be the Syrian Greek kingdom. Both are the Syrian Greek kingdom. The Egyptian Greek kingdom and the Syrian Greek kingdom. They both were Greek because both were generals of Alexander. But one took over the Egyptian provinces and one took over the Syrian provinces. So Israel, being in between the two, kept switching hands back and forth and back and forth, as is documented in Sefer Daniel, as he foretold all of that. Eventually, when we were under the reign of one of the times that we were under the Syrian Greeks, that's when we have the Hanukkah story. All this takes place during the second Beis HaMikdash. During the Hanukkah story, we managed to gain independence and throw off the control of the Greeks. And we have independent rule for some time. Eventually, the Romans come in, they control us, and eventually destroy the second Beis HaMikdash. So as Rashi explains over here, when we get to the explanation of the chariots, there is no mention of the red horses, because that already happened. When Zechariah is talking here, when he's having his nevuah, the red horses representing Babel, they're done. They're over and done with. They already ruled, they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, and now they have been destroyed. So they're not discussed after being mentioned that there were red horses. There is no discussion of where they went when they came out from Hashem. All these horses representing these nations came before Hashem to ask permission to have control of the world and to wreak havoc against the Jews, and they were given permission, but the Babylonians were done. They were finished. The Medes, they came out and went to the north, and as did the Persians. The Medes being represented by the black horses, the Persians represented by the white horses, they both went to the north. The spotted horses, representing the Greeks, went to the south, and the ashen horses, which represents Edom, they're not given a specific direction because they went everywhere. The Romans took over the entire world and were not limited to one specific place. Now, it says in Pasuk Ches in verse 8 that those who went out to the northern direction, northern lands, Heinichu es ruchi be'eretz tzafon, they settled my spirit in the northern land. So Rashi says that means that Hashem had intense anger against the Babylonians because of how they treated the Jewish people and how they destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. And when they were in turn defeated by the Medes and the Persians, that, so to speak, settled Hashem's spirit, kivyachol, so to speak. And so therefore, the northern direction, which is the Persian and Mede alliance, they caused a diminishing of the ruach, meaning like chamas hamelech shachacha, like the anger of the king diminished. It dissipated because they took Hashem's vengeance against the Babylonians. Why does it say though that the Persians and Medes went to the north, and that the Greeks went to the south? Why is that? That's not where they came from. We know that the Persians and Medes are to the east of Eretz Yisrael. Greece is to the west of Eretz Yisrael. So what does it mean they went to the north and went to the south? It's not where they came from. It's where they went to. So what does it mean they went to the north or went to the south? So it means that their area of dominion was represented by the north. That's for the Persians and the Medes. Whereas for the Greeks, their area of dominion was represented by the south. What do we know of about the north and the south that can give us some insight into the understanding of the Persians, the Medes, etc., and the Greeks? So we know that harotze lehachkim yadrim veharotze shiyashir yatspin. When someone who is davening Shmona Esrei wants to have wisdom, they should turn their heads a little bit to the south. Meaning if you're facing east, as we do, so the south is to your right. So if you would like wisdom, you should angle your head a little to the right as you daven. If a person would like wealth, then they should angle their head a little to the north, which is to one's left when one is facing east. And those two directions. The south is the direction to daven for wisdom, and the north is the direction to daven for wealth. Why is that? So the Gemara explains, because the menorah was in the south, and the shulchan was in the north. When you went to the Beis HaMikdash, of course, the Beis HaMikdash is facing west. You go from east to west walking into the Beis HaMikdash. If you would walk into the Heichal, to the main sanctuary, which none of us can do, but if we would walk into the main sanctuary, we would see the menorah, since we're facing west, so we would see the menorah on the south, which would be to our left, and we would see the shulchan, the table, would be to our right on the north. On the north side of the Heichal. And the menorah represents wisdom, because the menorah is the light of Torah, Orazu Torah. And the shulchan represents wealth, because it's a shulchan shel melachim. It's like a table of kings, meaning it's wealth. Materialism, materialistic wealth. as we have the lechem upon the showbread on the table, it represents all the physical wealth of the world. So harotze lahachkim, someone who is davening for wisdom, should angle their heads towards the south, and since we faced east, the south is to our right. And harotze sheyashir, someone who wants daven for wealth, yatspin, should angle their head to the north, which is to our left. So the north represents the physical world, or the physical bounty of the world, and the south represents spiritual bounty of the world, the wisdom of the Torah. We know that the Persians and the Medes, as represented by the Purim story, they had control over our physical selves. They attacked us physically. Their method and the area they were given dominion over was the material world from a physical standpoint. And therefore, Purim is a yontif in which we celebrate being saved physically, in that we were going to be destroyed, God forbid, and we were saved. We were physically going to be destroyed. Whereas the Greeks were given dominion over the spiritual element of the world. The Greeks attacked us from an ideological perspective, from a spiritual perspective. And that is why Hanukkah is the yontif that celebrates being saved spiritually. And as you know, the famous point that the poskim say, that we celebrate Purim in a physical manner because we were saved physically. That's why there's a mitzvah of Seuda on Purim, of a feast. Whereas Hanukkah, we were saved spiritually. Therefore, there is no mitzvah of a Seuda on Hanukkah. There's no mitzvah of a feast on Hanukkah. And rather, we celebrate it spiritually with Hallel and with lighting the menorah. And so, the Persians and Medes that were given dominion over the physical elements of the world, they go to the northern direction. The Greeks, who were given dominion over the spiritual elements of the world, they go towards the southern direction, because that is where spirituality is represented. And so we are told here that we're not told anything about the red horses, but the black horses and the white horses, which is the Medes and the Persians, they went to the north. The spotted horses, which is the Greek kingdom, they went to the south. And the ashen horses, which is Edom, they went all over the entire world. Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Vayhi dvar Hashem elai lemor, and the word of Hashem was to me saying, Lakoach me'es hagola, take from amongst the exiles, we're going to take some people here, me cheldai, from cheldai, that's a person, ume'es tovia, and from tovia, ume'es yedaya, it's another person, so three different people, cheldai, tovia, and yedaya, take from them, uvasa ata bayom hahu, and you will come on that day, uvasa beis Yoshia ben Zephaniah, and you will come to the house of Yoshia ben Zephaniah, asher bo umi bavel, that they came from Bavel. So you will take from all these people, all of them came from Bavel, from the exile, they've now come to Eretz Yisrael, and they are part of this new endeavor to build the second Beis HaMikdash. You will take from them. Now, what will you take from them? You're going to take from Cheldai, Tovia, Yedaya, and you're going to go to the house of Yoshia ben Zephaniah, as we'll see. You're going to take from him as well. What are you going to take? Now, these people are tzaddikim. What are you going to take from them? V'lakachta chesef v'zahav. You're going to take silver and gold. It doesn't mean you're going to forcibly take. It means they're going to give you, and you're going to accept it. V'asisa ataros, and you will make crowns. V'samta berosh Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak HaKohen HaGadol. And you will put them on the head of, you will put it on the head of Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak, the Kohen Gadol. Now it says that you will make crowns, and then it says that you will put the crown on the head of Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak Kohen Gadol. So it doesn't say anything about crowns, where you're going to put them. It just says you're going to make crowns. What happened to the other crown? Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 11. You will say to him, saying, "Ko Amar Hashem Tzvakos Leimor." So says Hashem Tzvakos, saying, "Hine, Ish Tzemach Shemo. Behold, a man. Tzemach is his name. Umitachtav Yitzmach, and he will sprout from." Literally means from beneath him. It means he will sprout up. He will come up. Uvana es heichal Hashem, and he will build the sanctuary of Hashem. He will build the Beis Hamikdash. Vuhu yivne es heichal Hashem, he will build the sanctuary of Hashem. Vuhu yisahod, he will carry the grandeur. V'yashav umashal al kiso, and he will sit and he will rule on his throne. And the Kohen will be on his throne. And there will be peace between the two of them. So you're going to have these two crowns. One you're going to put on the head of Yehoshua Kohen Gadol. And there will be somebody else whose name is Tzemach. And he will build the Beis HaMikdash, and he will sit on his and rule on his throne, and the Kohen will be on his throne, and there will be Shalom between them. So who is this second person? So it stands to reason, as we know, this entire book of Zechariah, we've had Yehoshua Kohen Gadol along with Zerubbabel, along with the who's also Nehemiah, the heir to the throne. And even though he isn't actually going to be the king, because there won't be a king during this time, but he will be the heir to the throne. So that it will be Zerubbabel. So, as the Mefarshim explained over here, the second throne is going to go on the head of Zerubbabel. So, one for Yehoshua Kohen Gadol, and one for Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is going to become prominent, which we had before, that he is going to become prominent. So, as he becomes prominent, then that's the language of sprouting, of tzemach, that he will sprout forth. So that's what it's referring to. The thing is that it says it twice in pasuk Yud Beis in verse 12. The pasuk ends off by saying Uvana Seichal Hashem, he'll build the Beis Hamikdash, and then in Yud Gimel 13 it says Vehu Yivneh Seichal Hashem. He'll build the Beis HaMikdash. So why does it say it twice? And furthermore, what does it mean he will sit and rule on his throne? Zerubbabel did not sit and rule on any throne. He was the heir to the throne, but he didn't actually become king because we didn't have kings in the second Beis HaMikdash. It sounds here we're going to have two leaders, but there is no king in the second Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, Chazal tell us that we have a double meaning here, that the Pasuk is referring to Zerubbabel, but the Pasuk is also referring to the descendant of Zerubbabel, the later descendant of Zerubbabel. What is the later descendant of Zerubbabel? That would be Mashiach, the Melech HaMashiach. And as we know, Mashiach is also going to build the Beis HaMikdash. And so we end up with the two psukim, one referring to Zerubbabel building the second Beis HaMikdash, and one referring to the Melech HaMashiach to build the third Beis HaMikdash. And therefore it says it twice. And that's also why it says he will sit and rule on his throne, because Zerubbabel doesn't sit and rule on a throne, but Melech HaMashiach will. And so it says that he will sit and rule on his throne. And he will, of course, wear a crown. The Medrash tells us that Melech HaMashiach has several names. He has several names, which is not surprising. The leaders of Klal Yisrael often have many names. Moshe Rabbeinu himself had 10 names. There are many names that leaders have. And Melech HaMashiach is going to have many names. One of those names is Tzemach. As it says here, Tzemach Shemo, his name is Tzemach. That's one of the names of Melech HaMashiach. So, Zechariah is having a nevuah that there will be shalom between the Kohen Gadol and the king, which is true that there was shalom between Yehoshua Kohen Gadol and Zerubbabel, but he's also foretelling that there will be shalom between the Kohen Gadol in the future and the king Mashiach, when that will happen. Now, these people, Cheldai, Tovia, Yedaya, and also Yoshia ben Sefania, they donated the gold and the silver that was to be used for these crowns. But then, the Pasuk says, going further, Yedaya 14, V'hataros, and the crowns, Tia Lechelem Uletovia Vulidaya Ulechain Ben Sfanya Lezikaron Behechal Hashem. The crowns will be for Chelem, for Tovia, for Yedaya, and for Chain the son of Tzfanya, as a remembrance in the Beis HaMikdash. Now we have four names listed here. Two of them are the same as before. That would be Tovia and Yedaya. And then we have two other names, but Rashi tells us they're the same people as before. Cheldai has another name, Chelem. It's the same person. And before it was Yoshia ben Sefania, now it's Chain ben Sefania. He has another name. So these four people who were the ones who donated to these crowns, they will have crowns that will be in the Beis HaMikdash as a remembrance for them. We'll get back to that in a moment. Pasuk Tezva, verse 15. Urechokim yavou, and those who were distant will come. Uvanu beheichal Hashem, and they will build in the Beis HaMikdash. Vidatem, and you will know, ki Hashem Tzfakos shlachani aleichem, that Hashem Tzfakos sent me to you. And it will be, all this will be, if you listen to the words of Hashem, to the sound of Hashem. Meaning, this is all contingent on doing the will of Hashem. If you do the will of Hashem, then all of this will happen. So, what is this remembrance in the Beis HaMikdash that we're talking about over here? Now, it's important to note there is a discussion whether the crowns mentioned in Pasuk Yud-Dalet, verse 14, are they the same crowns that are mentioned in Pasuk Yud-Dalet, verse 11, and you'll make crowns. The crowns in Yud-Dalet and 11 were used to put on the head of Yehoshua Kohen Gadol and Zerubbabel and later on Mashiach. Are these the same crowns? There are those who suggest that they are the same crowns. However, the Rush writes in his Pirush, in his commentary to Meseches Midos, he writes that they are different crowns. There were actually different crowns that were made. There were crowns that were made as the crowns to put on the heads of Yehoshua Kohen Gadol and Zerubbabel. And then there were also crowns that would be remembrances in the Heichal Hashem and the Beis HaMikdash. Tosfos and Maseches Gittin on Daf Zayin Amud Aleph 7a writes, he cites the Gaonim, who say that the crowns that we're talking about in the Beis HaMikdash were not crowns that go on somebody's head. Rather, the crowns in the Beis HaMikdash that would be a remembrance for these people were like, they were like coverings. They were coverings that go over people's heads, but not something worn on the head, but then there's something going over the head, like an awning or something like that. He says that like something that would come out outside of a window, that would be like a decorative covering over a window, outside of a window. And that's what we're talking about over here. It was made of gold or of silver. And that's the crowns that we're talking about in the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishnah says in Maseches Midos that the that when Maseches Midos is the Masechta that goes through the configuration of the Beis HaMikdash, particularly the second Beis HaMikdash, and it tells you all of the measurements of where everything was. There, one of the Mishnayos says, it's in Perek Gimel Mishnah Ches, the third chapter of the eighth Mishnah, says that there were these chains hanging down in the Ulam. The Ulam was the large vestibule to get into the Heichal. Let's describe it a little bit. When you're going into the Beis HaMikdash, you have first the Azara. The Azara is where the large Mizbeach was. The Azara has no roof. It has walls, but no roof. Then as you move more towards the west, there are steps moving further higher up, and then you get to the roofed areas of the Beis HaMikdash, which would be the Ulam. The Ulam was the vestibule, and then the Heichal, the sanctuary. So in the Ulam, there were these, it seems like these decorative chains that were hanging down from the ceiling. And the Mishnah says that on those chains, the Pirchei Kuhuna, the young Kohanim, would climb up, Liros Boataros, to see the crowns. What crowns? And the Mishnah goes on to cite this pasuk, this verse, in Yudalit in 14, Va'ataros tia lechelem ulutovia v'lidayo lechein ben Sfanya l'zikaron beheichal Hashem, as a remembrance in the Heichal Hashem. These are the crowns that the Mishnah is referring to. That there were crowns, and remember, crowns here doesn't mean that goes on the head, it means some sort of like a decorative covering that came out of the windows of the Heichal, of the sanctuary, and they were apparently in the Ulam, in the vestibule, and the Pirchei Kohuna, the young Kohanim, would climb up to see them. Why would they climb up to see them? What are they doing up there? There is at least one of the Mefarshim, one of the commentaries says, they wanted to see them because they were beautiful, and therefore they would climb up there to see them. But again, the Rush writes that can't be so, because we know there is a rule that when there is repair work that needs to be done in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies, you know you're not allowed to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim for no reason, and only the Kohen Gadol can go in on Yom Kippur, but if there's a repair that needs to be made, then there is a reason. And when there is a need to go in, there were skylights over the Kodesh HaKadoshim on top of it, and they would lower workers in a box, like an elevator. They would lower them down so they could do the work that they needed to do. But the work, the boxes that they were lowered in were closed on three sides, and they were only able to see in front of themselves, not to the sides. And the reason, the Gemara says, is because that Shaliozunu Einehem Mibeis Kodesh HaKadoshim, that they should not satiate their eyes from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. They shouldn't be looking around at the Kodesh HaKadoshim, because that which is special, that which is precious, should not be available for anybody just to look at whenever they please. That cheapens it. That takes away its preciousness. And therefore, the workers were not allowed to simply look around the Beis, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, even though you would want to. If you got in there, wouldn't you want to see what was in there? Wouldn't you want to see the Aron, the Kapores, the gold walls? You would want to see whatever you could see. But no, they weren't allowed to do that. Says the Rosh, same thing over here, even though it's not the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but we don't, it's not a spectator sport. You don't go around and just climb up and take a look at something in the Beis HaMikdash. It's there, and it's special, and that which is special is not something you just climb up and just look at. And therefore, the Pirchei Kehuna, the young Kohanim, who were young enough to make this climb, that's not why they would climb up there. Why would they climb up there? In case there were need for any kind of repairs, or to fix something, whatever it is, up where the crowns were, then that's what they would do. These crowns were very beautiful, and sometimes apparently they needed to be fixed, or maybe perhaps how they were affixed to the wall needed to be perhaps strengthened or whatever it is, then they would go up there to check and make sure everything was okay, and perhaps to make repairs. So that's what it is. Now, that's a lot of to do over these crowns. Why are these crowns there? These crowns are there, as the Pasuk says, as a remembrance for these four people. Why are these four people remembered? Of all the people, there's no monument in the Beis HaMikdash for Yehoshua Kohen Gadol, who was the great tzaddik. There's no monument in the Beis HaMikdash for Zerubbabel. Why are these four given specific items in the Beis HaMikdash that when we visit the Beis HaMikdash, anybody who would visit the Beis HaMikdash years later, after these four had already passed away, they would see those crowns high up and see that they're very beautiful, and they would say, ah, those are the crowns that represent, I'm reading the names now, Chelem, Tovia, Yedaya, and Chaim ben Sfanya. Why? And the answer is, because they donated the gold and the silver. Because they gave their money up for the Beis HaMikdash, therefore they are remembered forever. They're given a remembrance. So you'll say, okay, it's nice to give tzedakah, but why should they specifically get that remembrance? Are they the only ones who gave tzedakah? Did they give the most tzedakah? Did no one else give as much as they did? What's the reason? And the answer is, because these four distinguished themselves in what they donated, meaning that they are singled out because the method of their tzedakah was the most elevated. We don't know in what way their tzedakah was most elevated, whether it was because they gave the most based on one's means. Remember, of course, that the level of mesiras nefesh, the level of self-sacrifice that one has, is going to depend. You can't just use a dollar amount, because obviously what is a lot of money for one person is a little bit of money for another person. So it's going to be commensurate to what they're capable of doing. So whether they gave the most based on what was commensurate for them, they gave the most, perhaps that's why, or whether the way they did it was the most beautiful, that they did it in a manner perhaps that was self-effacing, that perhaps they did it in a way that other people wouldn't know about it, who knows, or perhaps they came and volunteered before anybody else did. Maybe they did it with the most zrizus, with the most alacrity. Maybe they encouraged others to give, as the Gemara says, Gadol ha-me'ase yoser min ha-osa. The one who gets others, who motivates others, is greater than even the one who does it himself. That the one who motivates others to do is even greater than the one who does it. Perhaps they motivated other people. We're not given the specifics, but we all know that there's tzedakah and there's tzedakah. And there's tzedakah is always wonderful, but there's better methods to do it, and better ways to make it a more beautiful mitzvah. These four merited a permanent remembrance for themselves in the Beis HaMikdash because they did the mitzvah of tzedakah in a beautiful way, in a way that apparently was more beautiful than anybody else did it. And therefore, they are singled out both in the Navi, their names are forever part of Tanakh, they're part of the Chaf Dalet Sifrei Kodesh, they're part of our scripture, and they had these crowns in the Beis HaMikdash. And that is why they are singled out. So it's a very nice thing and a very big motivation to get, do tzedakah properly, and it's a really wonderful and beautiful thing. One point which I neglected to mention all the way in the beginning, which I'll mention now, and then we'll pause for questions, and that is, we never talked about the two mountains, all the way back in the first Pasuk, the two mountains of copper that these chariots came out of. So Rashi explains why two mountains of copper, copper being a very strong metal, so it indicates that there was a power that these four had in the way that they took the Jews into exile when they had power. Okay, let me pause here for questions. Mrs. Dyche, you have a question?
Yes, so do we know who these people are? Like, Tobiah sounds like Moshe. Do we have any other reference to these people anywhere else?
I am not familiar with it. It could be we do, but I'm not familiar.
So when it says in the Zikaron in Yudal, it's talking about Zikaron to what they did to them?
Yeah, it's a Zikaron for them.
For them.
Yeah, uh-huh. That's right.
And we had this, I think in Parag Gimel, Pasuk Ches, where it says Abdi Tzemach. That was also the same, that was also Zerubbabel, right?
Yeah, that was the same person and the same word, Tzemach, right. Right.
Tzemach. So, how is it that they're talking about two crowns and then also Mashiach?
I'm not sure if it's the same crown which is going to somehow reappear for Mashiach, or whether it's just, like it'll be a similar crown, but I'm not sure. It sounds like that it appears to be that it's the same crown. That somehow that crown will be somehow resurface for Melech HaMashiach.
And just one more. So we take the Kohen Gadol and just like they were in peace. When Mashiach comes, the Kohen Gadol and Melech HaMashiach will also be in peace. We get along. Well, whatever, it'll resolve. But so I always understood that. Okay, Mashiach. That there's a chain from Mashiach. There's like someone around the world who's a Kohen Gadol, even now? We just don't know who it is?
No. There is no Kohen Gadol now. There are Kohanim. There is no Kohen Gadol. The method of a Kohen becoming Kohen Gadol, the way that happens is that the first choice is the son of the previous Kohen Gadol, if the son is worthy. Even if he's not the best man for the job, but he is worthy of the job, then he gets it. If the previous Kohen Gadol does not have a son that's worthy of it, or like in our case, we don't have a previous Kohen Gadol, so then the Kohen Gadol is appointed, and the appointment comes, Tysus writes in Maseches Yuma that it comes from the king and from the other Kohanim. He doesn't say the exact system and the exact method, but they're the ones that appoint the Kohen Gadol. So there is no Kohen Gadol today, but when Melech HaMashiach comes, then a Kohen Gadol will be appointed, and I assume it will be done through the Melech HaMashiach himself. But bear in mind that the people who are going to be around at that time, people that their opinion would count more than other people's opinion. Like, for example, Moshe Rabbeinu. So I don't know how it's going to work. So we'll see. Mirtz Hashem.
Yerbi Aminu.
Amen.
Thank you.
The question here is, do these three people relate in any way with the four Golos? It's really four people here, right? So it does, you have four and four, so it certainly seems that there's a relationship. I have no idea what that would be. But the number four certainly seems to recur here, as you had four Galoyos, and you have four people mentioned. It's three people going to the fourth person's house, but the fourth person also is mentioned here. So I like the connection, I just don't know what it is.
Is there any correlation or message about the number of horses? You know, was each for the different Galoyos?
It doesn't say how many horses.
Okay.
It doesn't say it in the Pasuk, so we don't know. Okay, Mirtz Hashem will continue next week.
For those of you who do catch up online, with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.